Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
It's kind of a springboard from or where we will go at this point as we consider the sacrificial bloody death of Jesus Christ. And also remember, as Jesus gave his command to observe the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather together tonight. We assemble as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you humbly, acknowledging that all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed us white as snow. Thank you that the blood of the Lamb covers the stain of sin, and that then you look upon us as forgiven and redeemed and ransomed, saved, born again, destined to heaven, once condemned to hell. Oh, my Lord, I pray that during the remainder of the service, that once again our hearts would be attuned to you. We'd be thinking upon the whole purpose for being here, our Savior's dying in our place, the reality of salvation so rich and so free, and so blessed that we would truly appreciate all that Jesus did on our behalf. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're looking at tonight is just basically the reality of Jesus' sacrificial death. And when you look at this John chapter 19 passage, look at some of the events that unfold. And as it does, it shows for us a basic brutality of Roman ways in which they did executions, the way they did all that went into this heinous act of execution, the crucifixion. When you look down in chapter 19, and once again we see where in verse number 28, Jesus, knowing all things now were accomplished, he says, I thirst. And after he gets his mouth a little bit moist, he's able to say, it is finished. Now look at verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, meaning they are getting ready to fully participate in their Passover. On the same token, it says here that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Why would this be inserted into this text? Other gospel writers do not get into this kind of a detail. Well, one of the things about the Roman act of crucifixion, the actual act is brutal. May I read you something that kind of puts in perspective? Typically, the person was flogged, meaning they were whipped with a lash with raw hide and small chunks of bone tied onto it. The first few strokes laid the skin open, and the rest would lash into raw muscle. The person would be in pain and shock. It would start to really set in at this moment. The person was then attached to the crossbeam, weighing about 40 to 80 pounds, and marched to the place of execution. So the crossbeam, it wasn't the whole cross. They would actually rope and tie the crossbeam across the shoulders. Now, if you recall, because Jesus, no sleep that night, mocked, beaten, spit upon, flogged, lashed with the Roman cat of nine tails and so forth, he was not able to bear his cross. He was not able to carry it.
Joseph of Arimathea carried it on his behalf. I'm sorry, no, Simon of Cyrene carried it on his behalf. And he carried it from inside the Jerusalem city down the Via Dolorosa, all the way out to the hill, which was known as Golgotha. Let me continue on. People along the way would see this and have to go right by the victims. And some would die along the way. Some would remain alive. Arriving at the place of execution, the person was stripped of their clothes and pinned on the crossbeam while their arms were tied and nailed to it. The crossbeam with the person attached was then raised and fastened to the vertical post already present. The feet would be tied and nailed to the vertical post. With arms stretched and spread to each side, the weight of the body and pressure of the rib cage made it extremely difficult to breathe. Whenever the person tried to raise the body to gasp for air, the pain to the feet would have been about as severe as you could imagine. Now, the humiliation of crucifixion was multifaceted. This was the purpose. And the Romans were not only notorious for this, but they were also quick to show how excoriating and excruciating the pain and the suffering was. As a matter of fact, it was intended to have three facets. One, social. The person who was on the cross was cut off from fellow human beings, left alone and abandoned. That's why it does say that Jesus himself, they all scattered from him. The few of the women stayed nearby. When people walked by, they would not want to be associated with this person on the cross. They would not want to be identified at all with him. It was a social social humiliation. Physically, crucifixion was designed to be as painful and torturous as possible. In some cases, a small sort of a tiny seat was supplied in order for breathing and prolonging the death process. Such a person died after several days from either dehydration, exhaustion, and finally asphyxiation, all the while being eaten by various insects and birds and such. So you can see the humiliation physically, but also spiritually. The burial of anyone crucified was forbidden, denied the modest respect of a decent burial. After death, what was left of the body was placed on the ground to be eaten by dogs and other scavengers. Now, why do I say that? I'm not trying to gross you out, but trying to paint the reality, because when you look at this passage of Scripture, you can see some of the Roman impact as well as the Jewish rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in here. But all this was according to God's plan. All this was done for you and for me, because Jesus Christ had to suffer on our behalf. Matter of fact, some of the greatest of the suffering probably took place within that 3-hour span where there was total darkness upon the earth, because Jesus literally took your hell. He took the condemnation of your sin upon himself, and he really did die, because the Roman brutality was not to have anybody survive the cross, but it was intended to be a painful death that was often prolonged for days. That's why it says they came along to break the legs. When the legs would be broken, the individual could no longer lift himself up to get breath. Therefore, the suffocation would set in rather quickly. When they came to Jesus, they saw he already was dead. It's quite interesting that a zealous Roman centurion would decide to pierce his side. I don't know if that's for an exclamation point. There's all kind of other theories that can be going along with why that took place. But out of it came the water and the blood. And indicating, too, that when Jesus Christ died, he died of a heart that was broken. And so the Roman brutality there is given. The soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the thief on the one side. Remember, Jesus was in the middle. They broke the thief on the other side, his legs, and Jesus himself was already dead. the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world had already been slain. But there's something else to consider. His death defies human logic. You're in the book of, you're in the Gospel of John. Jump over, if you will, two books to the book of Romans. This really does defy human logic. Why Jesus would go through all that brutality, why Jesus would allow all of that excruciating pain, why would he endure the cross? Romans 5, 6 through 8 gives us an answer. Look at Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Continue on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And he said, well, there are some occasions where there may be someone who would die for someone who is pretty upstanding. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Well, if there's someone who may be somewhat morally okay, then maybe someone would die for them, die in their place. Verse 8. But God had commended, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the explanation there, you look at the progression. Some would possibly die, some might die. Who would die for the vilest of sinners? Who would die for the dregs of the earth? Who would die for someone so ungodly? Jesus Christ would. It says, while we were yet sinners, alienated from God, estranged from God, we who had no means by which we could curry favor with God, we who had no possible way, no manner, in order to gain any access to God, relationship, to fill that void, to be able to close that separation, to remove the alienation. That's why we needed a substitute. We needed someone to die in our place. Because the one who should die for his own sin, the wages of sin is death, is the person who has committed the offense. So what God does, because he loves us so much, now think about that for a moment. He loves you, has loved you so greatly that while you were without hope, while you were without any means to rescue yourself, while you were lost as lost could be, as you were condemned to hell, you were hanging by a thread, if you will, if you remember a message preached by the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, we hang but by a thread. But Jesus died for us. One of the things that we remember about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died while we were yet sinners. Let that resonate and sink into your heads, down to your hearts, because that's why we're here tonight, to show an appreciation and a gratitude and to remember what he did for us. He died while we were yet sinners. Another thought to consider in all of this, his death fulfills prophecy. Now, there are a few that are pointed out that were already mentioned in that John passage. The ones that you'll see here again, Exodus 12, 46. Let's turn back there. We'll see. What is referenced? Now, Exodus chapter 12 is the passage dealing with the Passover, the preparation of the Passover lamb. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, we are taught that Christ our Passover. So the illustration, the everything about the Passover lamb was a precursor, a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be the one who takes away the sin of the world. But when you look all the way back in the book of Exodus and you're considering what is written here under the text and regarding the Passover, in verse number 46, by the way, in verse 14, you get all the different parameters and all the different details and all the different descriptions of how this Passover is to be prepared. But when you get down to verse number 46, It says this, "In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry it forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof." And that's talking about the Passover. Jump over to Numbers chapter 9, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 9, you're going to see a very similar thought. Numbers chapter 9. Now you have the Israelites who are in their wilderness wanderings. And Moses gives them again instruction in respect to the Passover. Chapter 9, verse number 12. He says in verse number 12, well, let's look in verse 14, verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at evening, you shall keep it, that's the Passover, eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Now jump over to the Psalms. You have Messianic Psalms that detail the Messiah. And the suffering Messiah is mentioned here in the 34th Psalm, Psalm of David. Psalm 34, verse number 20. Let me back up again, pick up a little bit of the context. Look at verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such that are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." So we find a number of places where the prophecies indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die, but not one of his bones will be broken. He was out of joint, but he wasn't broken. It says again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced, all the way in the back of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Incidentally, it was Zechariah's prophecy that also mentioned Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is Zechariah's prophecy that also mentions the return of the Lord Jesus Christ descending and setting foot on the Mount of Olives, where the Mount of Olives will split in two. But look in chapter 12, verse number 10, as this end time prophecy is mentioned and what is going to take place. Zechariah 12, verse 10, "I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness of his firstborn." And so the reference there is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be looked upon. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, now this is past what is being written here in John's gospel, but the last reference of this prophetic fulfillment is a repeat of what's mentioned in the book of Zechariah. So Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. So we see that prophecy details the actual physical bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His crucifixion was a factual reality. By the way, there are those who try to explain away the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Directly across the street, there are those who deny that Jesus Christ ever was crucified, buried, and rose again. If that is so, there can be no salvation, because you cannot be saved without a Savior who died in your place to take your sin penalty upon himself as a perfect substitute so that you could have the forgiveness of sin and you could have a redemption, eternal redemption. You know what eternal redemption is? That has the idea of once you are saved and you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, your home in heaven is secured. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has provided. Look at the various passages of Scripture. In Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. By the way, that reference to being healed does not mean your physical maladies or your infirmities will be lifted. It's the idea of the consequences of your sin. The eternal damnation to hell is what is healed at that in that reference. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the redemption process. The Lord put our sin upon him as he was on the cross of Calvary. You know, something about the Passover lamb. When the Passover was slain and the blood was put on the lintels of the door and on the post and the actual sides, when the death angel came and he saw the blood covering, then he passed over. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin, then death passes by. You are no longer under the condemnation of sin's penalty. Hell is no longer a destination. Heaven is your home. That's why it does say for the unbeliever, this is so critical for the unbeliever, the wrath of God abides upon him already. The unbeliever is living with a collision course straight to hell. They are but a breath away. You see, a person does not just go to hell when they die. They're on their way there already. And the same thing for us when we become redeemed, we're bought back, we are saved. We're on our way to heaven right now. So right now, guess what? Every single one of you who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have everlasting life right now. It doesn't just begin when you die. You have that right now because of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, he has made him, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. By the way, the word no, he had no relationship. He had no experience with sin whatsoever. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, he was tempted like us in all points, yet without sin. The perfect sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Galatians 3, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Again, 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. And then in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ literally, physically died in your place to save your soul, to forgive your sin, to give you redemption, so that you could be born again, so you could have a relationship with God, so that you could know that your home is in heaven, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Had he not died, that would not be possible. Matter of fact, had he been killed any other way, that would not be possible. There had to be the shedding of blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness of sins. And that leads us to our second point, which I'm going to just go right now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we do the explanation for this Lord's Supper. And I thought it interesting as well that they would not allow the crucified victims to have a decent burial. It was Joseph of Arimathea who decided to ask Pilate for the body so that he can give him a decent burial. And what, when you think about that, Jesus Christ who died like a criminal, like a wretched sinner, in the most brutal fashions. That's why it says our sin was laid upon him so that he could be our perfect sacrifice. Is that real to us? I would trust and pray that every time we do observe the Lord's Supper, or we read passages of that sort, or even every morning we wake up, every night we go to bed, the reality of the crucified Christ and the bloody sacrificial death the substitute that he is, was for us, would resonate so loud and so long, you and I could help but not be thankful and grateful and appreciate and remember him for what he has done for us. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the passage here. Paul writes, he received it of the Lord. Jesus Christ gave this to the church. That's why we do it as a congregation. We do it collectively. I don't have a little kit that I go individual people and do the communion or this and that. We do it collectively as a church. And that's why it's important for us to be able to be assembled together to recognize and remember what Jesus did. And he says, on the night he was betrayed, I delivered unto you. He said, I'm giving it into your possession. I have passed it along as a tradition that is to be kept. I have given you something, not as to check off a list type of a thing, but something that is so important and is so relevant and is so necessary that you don't neglect it. And you don't treat it flippantly, that you recognize this is a very serious part of worship services. Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. It's interesting where it says there that he took bread. Oftentimes you can see pictures and portraits and presentations of what kind of bread this was. Actually, it was mainly a flatbread because during the Passover there was no leaven, no yeast. So they typically ate the flatbread. And so he takes the bread, and as he does, he gave thanks. I say this many times during the Lord's Supper and even other times. I wonder what thanksgiving he gave during that night with the disciples, with the apostles. But as he took the bread, he broke it. And he distributed it to the other disciples that were sitting there. By the way, bread, it is that literal loaf of unleavened bread. It represents, now again, if you look in back to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. There are some who believe that it is turned into, it is transfigured into the actual physical, literal body of Christ, which then communicates some mystical, spiritual purposes. It does not. Otherwise, he would not say, this do in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, this do in order to get more saving grace. He doesn't say, this do to curry more favor with God. This do in order to have some more spiritual powers. No, no, no. Listen. All the spiritual power and all the saving grace was provided when Jesus said, it is finished. Nothing more needed to be done. He paid it all. That's why what we are doing now is looking back on this and with remembrance. Broken for you, disjointed. Not a bone was broken, but being on the cross, and sometimes when they put that cross beam up, the shoulder joints would sometimes become disjointed, making it even that much more painful to the delight of the Romans. But they did that as well so that those seeing it would stay in line so that they would not have to bear that themselves. But Jesus, who was innocent on the cross, took it upon himself to die in your place. And it says this now, remember. I am so grateful that the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ himself, has put this into place. Why? Because in our, in our human nature, we can tend to be negligent. We can be unthankful. We can forget things. We can take things for granted. He gives this to us so that we don't ever forget the price that was paid to save our souls. He did this so that we would remember what he has done. Well, back to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup. And so in the same manner, he takes this cup. Matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, the recording of this event, It says he gave thanks for the cup. The juice represents, as he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Matter of fact, when he passed the cup over to the disciples who passed it over to each one, they took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The word covenant is the idea of an agreement, more than a contract. And covenants were sealed. And how did this covenant get sealed between God and sinners? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, it carries some great significance. It is more than just a handshake. It is more than just a signature. It is the blood that is shed, that is shown, that is recorded, that is put into place as the binding agreement factor. So the disc covenant cannot be broken. And that's why the idea, too, behind all that, those who have had their sins forgiven will be permanently saved. You can't lose it. You can't forfeit it. You can't reverse it. You can't redo it. Because the blood of the covenant is signed and sealed, and it makes it sure and steadfast. Another thought that we have, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. This is why as well, we don't believe in what's known as transubstantiation. There is nothing magical or mystical that I could do to transform this juice into the actual physical body, physical blood of the Lord Jesus. Nothing. Why? Because everything that Jesus did on the cross was sufficient enough, and we are remembering what he has done. There is no saving grace. There is nothing that can be imparted unto you by participating in this together. But it does say he once for all. That's once for all time. We do not re-crucify the Lord Jesus. So when you think about this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a blessing that you and I have a blood-sealed covenant. So by way of some review, the bread represents the body on the cross, literally crucified to take your sin upon himself. The blood, recognizing that which is shed to cover your sin, to give you the redemption, to give you everlasting life. And he also adds a few thoughts on top of this. He says, he who drinks unworthily, you know what the word unworthily means? It's the idea of not according to its value. This is not just a check off the list type of a thing. This is not just a snack at the end of a day. This is not just a hurry up, get the service over. This is significantly meaningful to the extent that we do this with a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why when the elements will be distributed, the piano will play in the background. It gives you that opportunity to reflect, to be reminded, to recall, to remember what Jesus did for you. And that's why also it says, let a man what? Let a man examine himself. The word is dokimazo, which means to approve after testing, proving the sincerity. It's meditative. It's a solemn consideration of Jesus Christ's bloody sacrificial death. As much the reality of salvation as the present attitude. Think about that. My recognition of the salvation I have in Jesus Christ should be reflected in my meditative appreciation for it. So let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. We partake of this sacred service only after having carefully examined oneself as to the purpose for which is observed. You will notice often in the church bulletin or on the slides indicating that next week is the Lord's Supper, or we are planning to have the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning. And usually and typically, let me just read you one of the notes that's in there for us. And this is why we don't just want to prepare tonight. During the evening service, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. Prepare for this worship service, reflecting upon Christ's sacrifice on the cross to provide everlasting life. I must admit, there are times I will come to the Lord's Supper, and I'm only thinking about it that day. even though I wrote it in the bulletin that we're supposed to remember it. Lord, forgive me. What we need to do is remember and reflect upon so that we don't cheapen the purpose of this, the Lord's Supper. So what we're going to do is I'm going to close in a word of prayer, in almost a way of preparation, because we're going to participate together. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup to give you the opportunity to be able to think upon and reflect upon the very purpose for why we are doing what we are doing. Because indeed, we're doing it as he commanded, in obedience to him, in full recognition of his bloody sacrificial death. His body on the cross to bear the penalty of my sin. His bloodshed to provide the covering of my sin and to seal that covenantal relationship with Almighty God that is going to last throughout all eternity. If you're here tonight and you are born again, you've been saved, you're walking in fellowship with the Lord to the best of your ability, you're right with your fellow believers in Christ, you know that you have thought about and you're reflecting upon this in a meaningful, significant way, I invite you to participate. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, do not participate. That's not for you. Matter of fact, he warns against that. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly and many sleep because they've abused the Lord's Supper. We're going to take a moment to pray. We'll invite the deacons to come forward. And then we will follow the procedure as it's mentioned here in the record in 1 Corinthians and according to the gospel as well. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reality of his death. Thank you, Lord, that he was buried and he did rise again. But Lord, we know the reality of his death is what provides the essence of our justification. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have our sins covered. We can have our condemnation laid on Jesus Christ and transferred to him so that we bear our sins no more. In the moments to follow here as we partake and participate, I pray that we would do so with a solemnity, a seriousness, and yea, Lord, in worship because of what you have done for us. And I'll thank you for this, praying it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward, and as they do, we're going to follow the pattern that is provided for us here in the scriptures. We give you an explanation of what is the cup, what is the bread, opportunity for you to be challenged to examine, as well as then the privilege of being able to participate together. The scripture says, Paul writes, when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he then said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask our deacons to stand. And I'm going to ask Onesimo, would you thank the Lord for that which represents the body of Christ on the cross? And after he prays, the deacons will distribute. The piano will play as the distribution takes place. When they return, we will all partake together. We pray with thanksgiving for Jesus dying on the cross for us.
Well, Heavenly Father, thank you again. It's a privilege we have, Lord, to come into your house in continued worship. And I pray, Lord, for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Dying on the cross for our sin, Father, to show how much you love. Father, thank you again.
Thank you.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Bible says, after the same manner also, he took the cup. I'm going to ask our deacons again to stand. And Alex, would you thank the Lord for that which represents the shed blood of Christ, provides us with that new covenant in his blood. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you never tire of us coming to you with prayer and praise. Thank you that you ever invite us through the Lord Jesus Christ to praise you and worship you and thank you and glorify you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you for this service that allows us the privilege to reflect upon and remember with gratitude, humility, appreciation, what Jesus did for us. Thank you personally, Lord, for Jesus saving my soul, rescuing me from hell, putting my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I could be born again and I could live for you. I thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I praise your name for for fellow believers who can assemble together, knit our hearts together into faith, that we, in obedience to your word, in submission to your will, and in reflecting upon and remembering what you've done for us collectively, Lord, thank you. Bless as we go from this place, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.